I preached on holiness, one of the themes of the book of Leviticus. And we preached on holiness and how it's used in the Bible. If you have your notes with you, they're inside of the bulletin. We're going to review just a couple of the thoughts from last Sunday's sermon. First of all, holiness is a command. It is not optional. The Bible doesn't say, I would really like you to be holy if you want to be. Or it doesn't say, if you try really hard, I'd appreciate it if you could be holy. No. Leviticus 19:2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And you say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. We don't have that. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is New Testament, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is lifestyle. That word conversation there means lifestyle or behavior. So in all of our lifestyle, all of our behavior, we are supposed to be holy. God expects us to be holy. He commands us to be holy. And He gives us the tools, we said last week, to make that possible. As when we're saved, we get the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And the Holy Spirit convicts, guides, directs, helps us to become holy. He also gives us the Word of God, which helps us to be holy when we read it. And we're required to use those tools to become holy. We also said that holiness does not mean sinlessly perfect. None of us are going to be able to be sinlessly perfect. Now, there are some who teach that you can be, but you cannot be sinlessly perfect. If we're honest and look at our lives, all of us sin. Even though we're Christians, all of us still sin. But we also said the fact that we sin doesn't mean that sin is okay. God never makes an excuse for sin. He never looks down and said, yeah, I understand that sin is okay. God doesn't do that. He expects us to be holy. God never excuses sin, and we should never excuse sin either. Sin is never acceptable to God. And we wrapped it up by saying that holy means set apart for God. Something that is holy is something that was dedicated or set apart for God. But that also means it's set apart from the world. Worldliness and godliness do not mix. They should never mix. Well, today we're going to look at another one of the themes of Leviticus. Sacrifice. And if you have your notes, you'll notice the little thing there, which you might be able to see on the screen. I made it kind of small, but Gordon Wenham, in his commentary, used this little graphic, and I used it because it explains things so well and helps you understand. Those three little balls or dots there in the middle, the center one is clean. That is the normal condition. That is the usual condition. Things are clean. To the right of that is unclean. That is a condition that man falls into, which is unacceptable and must be corrected immediately. Things are not supposed to be unclean. On the other side of the clean ball is holy, and that is what God commands all of us to be. We are supposed to be holy. Things that are unclean can become clean by cleansing. Not taking a bath, well, although that's part of the cleansing process in the book of Leviticus, but in our case, it's heart cleansing. Things that are unclean can become cleansed. Things that are clean can become holy through sanctification, being set apart for God. Things that are holy can go the opposite direction and become clean if they are profaned. That word means to make ordinary or to make common. That's the Bible specifically says we're not to profane the name of the Lord. If we use the Lord's name in such a way that we just make it common, then we are profaning the name of the Lord. And things that are clean become unclean through pollution or through sin and normal bodily functions. But you can summarize all of those movements in one direction, in either direction, through the use of one phrase: sacrifice. To move from unclean to clean to holy requires sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. The holy can never have contact with the unclean. But sacrifice allows the unclean to be clean so that it can have contact with the holy. God makes contact with humans possible through sacrifice. In the other direction, sin and infirmity move things from holy to clean to unclean. And that's why it should be avoided, because we're moving in the wrong direction. There are five main sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. There are several others, but there are five main sacrifices. We are not going to look at all five of these in depth today. I actually had originally planned to look at all of these in quite a bit of depth, and then as I was reviewing my notes this week, I came to the realization that this sermon was going to last about an hour and 45 minutes. And I thought, that's way too long. So I began to just kind of say, I'll leave this out. And then this morning, I kind of went to the, as I got done with the message this morning, I'm looking, wow, we went way too far in the other direction. So I don't think this will be a very long. If you started to panic when I said an hour and 45 minutes, we will not be here anywhere near an hour and 45 minutes. We will not even be here near an hour. So not even, probably, I don't know, remember how long it was this morning, but it was short, so don't worry about it. Don't panic. But these five sacrifices are talked about in two different groups, two different sections of Leviticus talk about these and list these five sacrifices. The first, in Leviticus 1 through 5, is from the viewpoint of the worshiper. If you were an Israelite and you wanted to bring your sacrifice, you would need to know, what kind of a sacrifice should I bring? If I did this particular thing, what kind of sacrifice was required to correct that action, to atone for that action? What kind of animals should I bring? What kind of animal was acceptable? Did it have to be an animal? Could I bring, as I said this morning, a carrot as a sacrifice? I mean, what did I need? They needed to know what was acceptable and what they were allowed to bring. They also needed to know what their responsibilities were during the sacrifice. I mean, what was their role? What part did they play in the sacrifice? In Leviticus 6 through 7, they are listed again in the viewpoint of the priest. The priest had different needs in the sacrifice than the worshiper. The worshiper's responsibility was to bring the correct sacrifice. The priest, he needed to know exactly how the ritual took place. What exactly did he have to do in the sacrifice? He also needed to know what parts of the animal were to be sacrificed. He needed to know, with the parts that weren't sacrificed, what happened to those. The priest got to keep some in certain sacrifices, and the worshiper got to keep some in some of the sacrifices. He needed to know what to do in each of those cases, who to give the remainders too. So that's why those sections are focused more on the duties of the priest, more focused toward him. So as we said, there were five sacrifices. And those five sacrifices, first, the burnt offering. And we'll look at that a little closer in just a few minutes. But that offering seems to satisfy God's wrath against sin. As I mentioned this morning, one of the things that's sometimes I find frustrating about the Bible is sometimes I'm reading a passage and I'll think, I'd like to know more about that topic. But the Bible doesn't give us any more about it. The Bible's silent about some things. There are some things I'd really like to know more about, but the Bible doesn't tell us about those things. We just have to wait until we get to heaven to find out more about them. The burnt offering, everything was burned on the altar except for the skin. The priest got to keep the skin. Everything else was consumed on the altar. This was the most common, by far, of the sacrifices. It was sometimes combined with one of the other sacrifices. For example, a certain, maybe you're being healed from leprosy or some other thing, it may say, offer a burnt offering and a peace offering to the Lord. So this was sometimes combined. There was always a burnt offering made for the people, one made in the morning and one made in the evening for the sins of the people. That was made by the priests themselves, and the entire animal would be consumed. The fire of the burnt offering, the Bible says in Leviticus 6, five times, the fire shall not go out. The fire of the burnt offering was to be constantly burning. It was always to be burning. And as the most common of the sacrifices, it was always burning. There was always a burnt offering to be offered. The second, well, look, I got a fly flying around me in case you're wondering why I'm just waving my hand around here. All right, the second one is the grain offering. This is the only one that doesn't involve an animal sacrifice. Flour mixed with oil was brought as a sacrifice. It was baked or cooked in one of three ways. It was either baked or fried, but it was made in one of three ways. And only a handful was put on the altar and burned. The rest, the priests got to keep. This was their main source of food. Remember, the priests did not have land. The Levites didn't have their own land. They had to rely upon the giving of the people of Israel. They couldn't raise their own animals. They didn't have their own crops. They had no land. So this is one of the places that they got food for them and for their families. This seems to be an offering of thanksgiving to God, although that's not really the only reason that it was offered, but seems to be a thanksgiving offering to God. There's another grain offering mentioned in Leviticus 6, and this one is the one that the priest would offer themselves for their own sins. And this, in this case, the entire offering was burned up. They didn't get to keep any of the offering they made for themselves. And this had to be done daily, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. And the entire offering, as I said, was burned. The third is the peace offering. Now, this was an optional sacrifice. It was never required, but it was an optional sacrifice. Seems like the main reasons were for thanksgiving, as a free will offering, just this is yours, God, but I'm offering it to you, or as a completion of a vow. If you made a vow unto the Lord and you completed that vow, you would offer sometimes a peace offering. In this offering, only part of the animal was consumed. The priest got to keep some of the meat, and some of the meat went back to the worshiper, and they were able to eat it with their families. They had to eat it in either one day or 2 days, depending upon the circumstances around the sacrifice. Some sacrifices, some peace offerings, they said you have to eat that same day. Some of it said you could eat the next day, but after that, they couldn't eat it. It was unclean. Part of that could have been because refrigeration was not that good, so the meat didn't last that long, as they would have had to eat it quickly. The next one is the sin offering. This is sacrifice for unintentional sins, sins of omission. You didn't do something that you were supposed to do, and cleansing from ceremonial uncleanness. Only a small portion of the animal was sacrificed on the altar. The rest, the person got to keep, or the priest got to keep some of it, depending upon the sacrifice. If the priest was offering a sacrifice for himself, then the entire animal was burned and was consumed. And then last was the trespass offering. Several reasons for this. For a sin against the Lord's property, an inadvertent sin, perhaps you used something that was dedicated to the Lord and you didn't know that it was dedicated to the Lord, but you used it anyway, you would offer this kind of an offering. If you felt guilty that you might have sinned, but you weren't sure what you did, you would offer this kind of an offering. Just because you felt guilty, I think I might have done something wrong, you would offer this kind of an offering. Or if you made a false oath, you would make this kind of an offering. So, if, you know, somebody, did John say that bad word? Yes, he did. Even though he didn't, I made a false oath. Then, if I got some gain out of that by making that false oath, I would have to pay that back with an extra amount. So let's say I said John did something, he didn't really did it, but I do it, but I got a cow out of it. All right, I'd have to pay him back a cow and a half, or whatever the actual amount was. I wouldn't really give him a half a cow, but so I would have to pay extra. It was a trespass. I did something against either the Lord or I did something against someone else. Now we're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to take the ritual of the first one, the burnt offering, because it was the most common. And there are a lot of similarities in the offerings, but there are a lot of differences as well. But we're just going to look at the burnt offering. Now we have an image of a worshiper, or an Israelite, saying, "Ooh, I've got to make a burnt offering to the Lord," and bringing his offering, the animal, whether it's a lamb or a bull or a goat, or could even be a bird. A turtle dove or a pigeon was allowable as if you were poor and couldn't afford the larger animals. But just bringing the animal, kind of handing it off to the priest and saying, "Great, I've made my offering." But that's not what happens at all. First, the worshiper would bring the animal into the outer court of the tabernacle. That was the fenced-in area. If you remember in your mind the picture of the tabernacle itself was a little tented building, had a wooden frame, but had coverings upon it. And it sat inside of a courtyard, which had a white fence all the way around the courtyard. And inside that courtyard, you had the laver where they would wash. You had the burnt the altar of sacrifice, which was sitting there. And so that was kind of how it was laid out. And you would have to bring your sacrifice into the court area, inside of the court. It had to be, for a burnt offering, a perfect male animal. In some of the sacrifices, you could bring a female animal. But in this particular case, it had to be a perfect male sacrifice. Depending on your financial ability, the sacrifice could be a bull, which would be a very costly sacrifice. It could be a lamb, it could be a sheep, could be a goat, could be a pigeon, could be a turtle dove, depending upon what you are financially able to sacrifice. Now, when you look at the sacrifices in Leviticus, we get the steps of what took place, but we don't get any of the reason why they did the steps. We don't get any idea of what was said by the various participants in the sacrifice. I'm certain that the sacrifices did not take place silently, that everyone was silent during the sacrifices. I'm sure there were things that were said, maybe songs that were sung, or a confession was made, or some announcement was made, something was said, but we are not given those details in the book of Leviticus. We are just told the steps of the sacrifice. It's one of those cases in which I wish the Bible would give us more detail than it gives us, but we're limited to what we know. The worshiper would take the animal, bring it into the courtyard, then he would lay his hands upon the animal. The word lay there means to press down. I mean, he pressed down upon the head of the animal. Now, you didn't have to do that if it was a bird that you were sacrificing. You don't want to press too hard down too hard on the head of a bird, so it gave you, you didn't have to do that for that. But for an animal, he had to press down. I think it's pretty common to believe that that symbolizes transferring the sins of the person onto the animal, onto the sacrifice. In a similar way, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat and confess all the sins of Israel, then they would take and let the scapegoat loose. Another example, if, for example, I heard someone blast, let's say I heard Herb blaspheme. All right, Herb was blaspheming, and I heard it. I would have to go lay my hands on Herb in order to transfer the sin of my hearing his blasphemy back onto him. So in a similar way, that's why we kind of feel that that symbolizes transferring our sin onto the sacrifice. And then the worshiper would kill the sacrifice. The priest didn't kill him. The worshiper killed the sacrifice. The priest would collect the blood as it poured out of the sacrifice, and he would splash it on the altar. But the worshiper was the one who actually killed the sacrifice. Then he would skin the sacrifice, and he would cut the sacrifice into the pieces that were required. The worshiper did all of this work, all this messy work himself. The priest would take the parts from the worshiper, and he would place them on the altar where they would be burned by the fire. Some parts the worshiper had to wash and then give to the priest, and the priest would place it upon the fire. So you can see that the worshiper was very involved in the sacrifice experience, in the worship experience. It wasn't like he came and sang a few songs and sat and watched and listened as someone spoke or did something else like we do today. He was actively involved in the offering, the sacrifice service. And it would have been quite an experience, I'm sure. I mean, you bring an animal, you kill the animal, cut the animal up, and watch as it's consumed by the fire. That was probably a very moving experience to be involved with. They still do it in some places. I wouldn't want to go and see one, but it was probably a moving experience for the Israelites. I'm sure they felt it had some real significance to them, that something was happening between them and God during this sacrifice. And it would have been really costly. We often think, well, the Israelites, you know, they all had huge flocks of, you know, animals and, you know, but they didn't. Many of the Israelites didn't have very many animals, but yet they would have to pick one when they needed to sacrifice and take it and sacrifice the animal. And so it would be very costly. And this was understood. David said in 2 Samuel 24, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." He wasn't going to say, yes, I'm not going to make an offering to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. That's why the Bible is specific. The animal had to come from their flock. They couldn't go out and get a game animal and sacrifice that. It had to cost them something. Made me think of the story of the widow in the New Testament and the two mites in Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to read a couple verses. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which maketh a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. Now the amount she cast in, two mites, a mite is the smallest denomination coin in use at that time. It was worth about 6 minutes of the average person's wage. Really not very much at all. But yet she cast in all that she had. It cost her something. Jesus said it was more than all the rich people, even though they probably cast in 1,000 times as much as she did. But they were just giving, he said, of their abundance. Oh, I've got so much, I'll give you some. But this woman gave all that she had. It cost her something. And our giving ought to cost us something. Not just financial, but our service as well. There ought to be, it ought to cost us something. Not necessarily money, but time, sacrifice, effort. There ought to be a cost to us in our service to the Lord. So those are the five sacrifices listed twice for different purposes. But what can we learn from reading about them? What can we learn from studying them? I mean, isn't that the whole purpose of studying the Bible? That you learn something that you can apply to your life. God doesn't want us to just read the Bible just to say we read the Bible. He wants us to read the Bible so that we can find things that we can apply to our lives to make us the people that God wants us to be. He wants us to dig those things out. They are not always front and center. Sometimes you have to study to find those things. And so what are some of the things that we can learn from studying the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus? First, we are reminded of the consequences of sin. Sin has a consequence. Sin has something that results from it that is not good. We know that the Bible says that sin separates us from God. This morning, Carissa was sitting next to Misty, and I said, suppose Carissa did something bad, and Misty goes, ah, and she kind of tapped her like, oh, you did something bad. And I said, see, sin has a consequence. And that's true. Sin has a consequence. And we see the consequence when we see the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. Because of the sin of the people, sacrifices had to be taken, had to be made. As we said last week, sin is not something light. It's not something funny. It's not a joke. Sin is an affront to a holy God. It separates man from God. And sacrifice ought to remind us of that. Hebrews 10:3 says, but in those sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. When the people of Israel saw the sacrifices taking place, they were reminded of sin, of their sin, and the consequences of that sin. Second, we're reminded that sin requires a death. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin, the remission of sin, the cure for sin requires a death. And third, we're reminded of Christ's death and shed blood. Those animals in Leviticus were just pictures of the future sacrifice that would take place. Now, us, looking in hindsight, can see that much better than they could see it looking into the future. They didn't have all the details that we have now, being able to read the New Testament and look back and say, ah, that's what that was for. That's why that sacrifice took place. That's why Jesus died in this particular way. They didn't know all of those things. They just knew that this sacrifice represented something. Now, God had told them in the Old Testament that He was going to provide Himself a lamb, and He had given them many different prophecies about Jesus and what would happen in the future, but they couldn't see it as clearly as we can. But those sacrifices in the Old Testament could never take away anyone's sin. All that sacrificial blood could never take away sins. Hebrews 10:4 said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." All it did was provide for them and for us a picture of Christ's death and Christ's blood as it was shed on the cross. Jesus Christ, God, came down to earth in the form of a man, lived a sinless life, and took our sins upon Himself when He went to the cross. He became our lamb, our sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Those sacrifices in the Old Testament couldn't take away sins, but John knew as soon as he saw Jesus that this was the Lamb that could take away sins. And unlike the daily sacrifice of those animals, Jesus only had to die once to take away our sin. Romans 6:9 through 10, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died once unto sin." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Jesus doesn't have to die over and over and over again every time we have a service. His sacrifice was a once and done sacrifice. The sacrifice was complete. The work was done. He doesn't have to come down and do it again. It was done. His sacrifice was sufficient. And now He offers salvation to anyone who will call upon His name. He offers it as a free gift. You can't earn it. It's free. He offers it to anyone who will ask. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God doesn't want us to get up to heaven and say, "I earned this." When we get to heaven, we're going to say, "I could not have earned this." It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13 says. I've used this illustration before, so some of you may have seen it. I brought this chair up. I called the Hertz Furniture Company and got the specs for the metal used in the legs of this chair. I looked at it and I said, "You know, this is what the rating is for this metal, how much the chair can hold." And you probably didn't realize this, but I'm a plus size individual. But I believe, after looking at those specs, that if I sat in that chair would hold me up. I have no doubt, after looking at those specs, that chair would hold me up if I sat in it. But is the chair holding me up? No. But I believe that this chair, if I sat in it, that chair is going to hold me up. I mean, I believe it with my whole heart. If I sat in that chair would hold me up. But is the chair holding me up? No. The chair doesn't hold me up until I sit in the chair. Now, the chair is holding me up. I'm glad it didn't collapse because that would ruin the illustration. But that chair, once I sat in it, is holding me up. And there's a lot of people who believe in their heads, they believe that Jesus was God, that Jesus came to earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay for people's sins. They believe that. And they maybe believed it their whole life. But they never acted on that belief and sat in the chair. The Bible in Romans 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You can believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins. You can believe all the things the Bible says, but it's not until you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ that you're actually sitting in the chair, that you're acting upon that belief that you have and trusting in Him. How do you do it? You call on Him. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you call on Jesus and say, "Yes, I got a message," and say, "Lord, I believe that you were God, you came down to earth, you lived a sinless life, you died on the cross, I believe all those things, and now I am trusting you as my Savior. I'm trusting you as the only way to heaven," then you're acting upon that belief and you're sitting in the chair. You are trusting on Christ. You say, "Yeah, but I do that all the time. Oh, Jesus, save me. I do that all the time." You don't do it all the time. It's a one-time thing. One time in your life when you say, "Jesus, I believe that you saved me. I'm calling on you to be my Savior." That's the day that you're saved. You don't ever have to do it again if you were sincere about it. You sat in the chair, and the chair is holding you up. I trust that all of you have done that this morning. If you haven't, it's so simple. Just believe that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died for our sins on the cross, and He offers salvation as a free gift to everybody who will ask, and you ask. Say, "Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I'm trusting you as my Savior, as my only way to heaven." At that moment, in that instant, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are saved, never to be lost. But once you're saved, God doesn't want us to bring animals anymore, as reminders. What sacrifices can we bring? What sacrifices can we make? We mentioned one earlier, just sacrifice your giving and your service. But Hebrews, we read Hebrews earlier, but I'm going to read verses 15 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that in the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate," that word communicate doesn't mean talking, it means you're giving and you're sharing with other people. "Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." That's part of our duty as a Christian. Give God thanks continually. Do good. Share our blessings with other people. We read in the New Testament how the disciples gathered all of their stuff and had all things common. They met the needs of widows and orphans. We're supposed to communicate our blessings to other people. Not just tell them about it, but share our blessings with other people. To do good. It's never wrong to do good. And that's one of the sacrifices that God wants us to bring. We don't need to bring animals anymore. I don't need to bring a turtle dove to church and to sacrifice a turtle dove at church. That sacrifice has been made. But we are supposed to sacrifice of ourselves for the Lord, of our time, our talent, and our goods. Because that is the sacrifice with which God is well pleased. And that's part of our role as Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your word. We thank you for your sacrifice made for us. We thank you for all that you do for us on a daily basis. We thank you for our blessings that we receive at your hand. Help us to do the things that we need to do to share those blessings with other people, whether it's telling them or giving them. But we need to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves. The Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We need to present ourselves as a sacrifice for other people so that they'll come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, they've never trusted Christ, they may have believed all their life in these things and believed in church and the things that are taught in church, but they've never actually sat in the chair. They've never actually called upon your name and trusted you as Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they would do so. If they need help, they could come and see anyone after the service, and we'd be glad to share the Word of God with them. But it's simply a matter of calling upon the name of the Lord, asking Him to save you, and putting your faith in Him, in Jesus, and not in their own good works, not in things they've done, but in you alone. We ask that you'd bless now as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for others this week as we see needs. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning. I don't know how we did this morning. Yeah, about the same as 8 o'clock. So, thank you. You are dismissed.